faith in a secular culture. I'm John Brock, and this is my wife, Lonnie. We live in Duncan, Oklahoma. We've lived there off and on since 1975. I was employed with Halliburton for the last 28 and a half years until last Thursday. I took early retirement from the company, and we're in a transition period here. We're waiting to see how the Lord leads as to what we're going to do next. I vacillate between perfect peace and absolute terror from moment to moment, but we believe that this is what the Lord wanted us to do, so we've made that break with the company.
Are you not supposed to just turn it over?
Do I just turn it over? Well, this doesn't say session one. We don't know what we're doing here.
Go ahead. Ah, it's all right. They've got it.
Okay. Well, the thing I appreciate about John when he speaks is that he's very organized, very polished. I'm a woman. I'm chatty, okay? I'm sharing a little bit of testimony. And I just want you gentlemen to know that the bottom line I'm driving at through this little story I'm about to share, this little bit of testimony, the bottom line is God can use anybody. If we are willing and wholehearted, He can use anybody, even people like me. Let me give you just a little bit of background. We had lived in Duncan for 15 years, and the company John was with extended an invitation, shall we say, for us to have some overseas experience. And so after prayer and consideration, we decided we would go. Well, when the wheels of our plane left the runway of Will Rogers Airport, we were flying off into oblivion because I had no idea what our life was going to be in a foreign culture. John had been overseas, and he had already looked over the housing situation. But I had never been to Europe, only briefly in Italy many years ago. And I had never been to France. And we were getting ready to live in a country and a city to which I had never been. So, needless to say, there were many, many adjustments. And so, after living in a hotel for the first 6 weeks, our things arrived, and we finally wound up in our first apartment. And I became friends with the apartment manager's wife. We became very close. For a French person, she was very sanguine, very warm-hearted, very smiling, very easy to communicate with if you don't know the language. She and I communicated largely through our eyes, our hugs, what little bit of French I knew and what little bit of English she knew. And we always, just about always, had an English-French dictionary with us so that if we really got stuck and we couldn't pantomime meaning, we would look up the word that would take care of the situation. The apartment manager's wife is Jocelyn. And Jocelyn and I, as we spent more time together, we'd have tea together, we went shopping together, and so on, she began to share more of her heart. And I realized right away, of course, as a Christian, that what she needed in order to find a sense of guidance and peace in her life was Jesus Christ. And so I took my little fragmented bits of language, and I was trying to tell her to ouvrir la porte de la cour, invitation Jésus-Christ, bienvenue. And what I was saying, in essence, in the me, Tarzan, you, Jane type of speaking, was open the door to your heart and invite Jesus Christ in, you know, welcome him. And she didn't understand what I was saying. This, of course, frustrated me because I knew she really needed the Lord. And I couldn't fill the bill for her as much as she also needed my friendship, and I needed hers too. After a few months, we moved to a different apartment, and it was in the next village or suburb over, and so we continued to stay in contact and to nurture our friendship. One day, 2 years ago this last summer, our two daughters and I were taking a train into Paris from the suburbs on a Thursday morning. Don't know why we had picked a Thursday morning. When we had finally gotten ready, we decided to take a train, which the trains left every half hour. And when we arrived at a particular suburb called Vaucresson, this French lady got on the train. Now, this was a multi-car train, and she happened to get on the car that our daughters and I were on. And out of all the places in that car to sit, she sat directly across the aisle from me. Now, this has significance because as the train started up and we continued our little journey into Paris, she pulled this big black book out of her bag. And I was looking out the window, looking around, and pretty soon I looked over and I saw this big black book, which I thought was a Bible. And as she opened it and looked through it, sure enough, it was. And our younger daughter was sitting on my left, and our older daughter was sitting on her right. And our older daughter kind of looked behind her and looked over at me as though to say, "Mother, look, this lady's got a Bible, you know." And I was very excited because I immediately deducted this must be a French Christian. And so I was a little concerned because I thought, well, what if she's trying to have a quick quiet time on the train? And selfishness overcame me, and I just had to talk to her. So in French, I asked her if she spoke English. And she said a little. And I didn't want to embarrass her, so I whispered in her ear, and I said, "Do you believe?" And her face lighted up, and she said, "Oh, yes." And so we started fellowshipping all the way into Paris. Fortunately, we were getting off at the end of the line, the same stop. And so we got off and walked a bit together, and we exchanged names and phone numbers. And the next morning, before 9 o'clock, she had called me. Her name is Monique. And we chatted for another hour. And I came to find out that she had a friend in their Christian fellowship, French Christian fellowship, who lived in the same suburb or village that we did. And I thought, this is too good to be true. And as we talked even more, I found out that her friend's name was Danielle, and she just so happened to live diagonally across the street from my little friend Jocelyn. It was as though I saw a plan coming together in my head. I thought, "Lord, I see what you're doing. You know that we're only going to be here 15 months to 2 years. And you know that Jocelyn needs to come to know the Lord. And she needs fellowship and growth that's going to take probably longer than maybe 15 months to 2 years." And so it's as though I saw a plan coming together. So I chatted with Monique about possibly her and Danielle coming over for tea. They did. A short span of time later, Monique and Danielle and Jocelyn came over to have tea. And in the process of that afternoon, Danielle asked Jocelyn, of course this was all in French, "Is there any reason why you cannot open your heart to Jesus Christ right now?" Well, Jocelyn had been hit with quite a bit that afternoon, but she went ahead and said, "Well, no, there's no reason." And so she kind of went through the motions of the prayer, etc. But we didn't really see evidence of the new person. And this kind of bothered all three of us, Monique, Danielle, and myself. And so as time went on, Danielle and Jocelyn continued to get to know each other. And one day, when Jocelyn was full of anxiety and concerns about her marriage and their oldest child, who was a young man in the French Navy. This was just before the war in the Gulf. She was laden with concerns, and so instead of calling me, she called Danielle. Well, they agreed to get together and chat for 30 minutes, and Danielle was going to pray with her and just try to give her some comfort. They chatted for 2 hours, and it was during that special time of conversation and sharing that Jocelyn truly opened her heart to Jesus Christ. Well, she began to come with Danielle, Monique, and me to a ladies' prayer fellowship in their church on Friday mornings. And I, of course, did not speak the language, and I had an interpreter help me with what all was going on and things that were said and so on. And we realized that this was exactly what Jocelyn needed, and so we extended the invitation to her to come and join us on Friday mornings, and she did. And she just was just drenched in love, because all of the French women were warm, and they would come up to you, even your first time there, and say, bienvenue, and hug you. And you may not be aware of it, but there's a custom in France that when you meet someone that is dear to you, you will kiss on each cheek or each side of the face. And Jocelyn worked very, very hard at the apartments, and she didn't have a lot of friends or a lot of free time. So she was just thoroughly drenched in the warmth of Christ's love in this fellowship. And she began to grow. Well, one day after one of these prayer meetings, Jocelyn invited Danielle and I to come to her apartment for a bite of lunch. And so Jocelyn had ridden with me, and so she and I arrived back at her apartment first. So while she was stirring around getting lunch together, she mentioned a lady who had lived there in the apartments and incidentally happened to be our former landlady for the apartment in which we had lived. And she mentioned that she had depression, and her husband traveled a lot, and when he came back, he didn't have much to do with the family. There was estrangement. And Madame Decor was this lady's name, and Madame Decor was so heavy and so depressed and so on. And immediately I thought, she needs to go to this Bible, this prayer group on Friday mornings. And so in my broken French, I said, Jocelyne, vous donnez invitation, Madame Decor, allez avec...
And invite her to come to church.
And that's just how hard it was for me to speak the language. But that's what I said in essence. I just said, get her to come with us on Friday morning. And so she invited Madame Decor. Madame Decor went with us. And it wasn't very long until she opened her heart to Christ. Well, in the process of helping Jocelyn to grow in doctrine and in the faith, Danielle and Monique gave her some teaching tapes, much as we exchange tapes on different subjects and things. And so Jocelyn would lock herself in the bathroom and listen to these tapes. And of course, this stirred the curiosity of her husband, Monsieur Daniel. And so one day he insisted that he be able to listen to one of her tapes. And so he listened to one of her tapes, and his heart was softened, and he was curious, and they invited the pastor of this French fellowship to come over one Saturday afternoon, and Monsieur Daniel opened his heart to Jesus Christ. And so as you can see, it was kind of a domino effect. And I want to add a little bit of background color to this. Living in a foreign culture, I found to be difficult and very strenuous in many ways. I sound like a Baptist preacher with a sermon, the 5 points that start with F, but I missed my family in the States. I missed our close friends of 15 years in Duncan. I missed the food. I missed familiarity, because in a foreign culture, even one as civilized as France is, you have to learn how they do everything, whether it's just to get your shopping cart to go buy groceries, or how to get out of a parking garage, or whatever. You have to learn their ways. And I missed friendliness, because some of the French people can be rather difficult to get to know. Now, we happened to get among French Christians, and the Spirit of God was there, and it's just like it is here. It was wonderful. But anyway, all of those things considered, it was difficult. There was a lot of adjustment, and I think that would be considered fairly normal. Some friends of ours who spent several years in Spain said that it took about the first year and a half to kind of get through all of that and get on top of things and learn how comfortably to live in that foreign culture. Well, see, that was almost at the end of our stay that we were beginning to reach that point. But the bottom line point that I would like to make is that I really believe whether we're in a foreign culture or we're in Oklahoma City or any other city or any other state, I really believe that if we have a heart that's close to the Lord and we're maintaining that abiding relationship, and if we have a heart that is willing to be used, a heart that has a heart for other people, I really think God wants to use us. And if he can use people like John and I, he can use anybody. We look back on that experience as a very good experience. And there are five major reasons that God led us to go to France. Jocelyne, Monsieur Daniel, Madame Decor, Christophe, and Rudy. They are our brothers and sisters in the Lord.
Say about old Rudy.
He was a real proper young man, you know, boy, just very detailed and so forth. And he really liked, he had pretty good English, and he liked to work on it. And I got a book from Gene War. He said it was by John Meisel, or Maisel, called Is Jesus God? Have you all ever heard of this? Who has? You have. A few of you have. But Maisel was, it was basically a verbatim speech that he made at the University of Moscow. And it was an excellent presentation of apologetics and so forth. And as I read through this thing, it's about 60 pages. It's a small booklet. But he quoted several French philosophers and different things. You know, it's just, it's really good. I thought, man, if this thing was in French, that'd be great. So I checked it out, and sure enough, it wasn't in French. And so I looked into it a little bit further and about getting it translated. And sure enough, it turned out it wasn't as expensive as you might think. And so anyway, I was thinking about that, and I gave it to Rudy. I said, Rudy, have an assignment for you. Said, yes, sir. You know, and I said, what I'd like you to do, I want you to read this book and read it very critically, you know, and I want you to mark it up and so forth, and I want to know if you think it would translate well into French. And when you're ready to discuss it, well, let me know. So, you know, so it was a couple of days. He said, well, I'm ready to discuss that book with you. And I said, okay, what do you think? He said, oh, yes, it's excellent. You know, it really... I said, do you think it'd translate? And he said, oh, very well, you know, and so forth. And we discussed a little bit, and he says, oh, and I prayed that prayer at the back of the book, you know. And, you know, bless his heart. And so, anyway, I'll tell you, like Lonnie said, God can use anybody. This idea, too, that evangelism is a process, not an event, isn't that a coincidence? That in the midst of 12 million people, Lonnie ended up on that train sitting across the aisle from Monique. Isn't that, what a coincidence. Do you believe that? Not for a minute. If you believe that, I got a bridge in Brooklyn I want to sell you. No kidding. You know, God is the continuity, I believe. The Spirit of God is the continuity in everyone's life. He's the one that, as different people pass in and out of someone's circle, let's say, or in and out of their lives, that 1 Corinthians 3:5, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God brought the increase. And that we'll have different assignments in people's lives as we brush up against them. And what we want to be is faithful to carry out whatever assignment that God gives us. To be ready. I remember the first time God gave me the privilege of introducing someone to Christ. I was up in Wichita. I was in sales up there, and I'd memorized Scripture and the Gospel and had a steps to peace with God. And boy, I mean, I was ready to go, but nothing happened until I really had forgot to pray and asked the Lord, Lord, if you'll provide the opportunity, if you'll open the door, I'll go through it. And that day, I'm with a fellow, Jay Galloway, was a customer of mine at C&G Drilling, and we were discussing business and what have you, and just like an apple tree explaining how that apple got there. You know, it just through that abiding relationship with Christ. It's just natural. So naturally we proclaim Christ. Just like that, all of a sudden, I kind of woke up in the... We're talking about the Lord, you know. And one thing led to another, and I asked him, I said, do you mind if I close your door? No, and I closed his door, and then a little while, Jay prayed to receive Christ. And I've mentioned Jim Morris a time or two here, but Jim means so much to me. I told Jim, I knew Jim would just be thrilled, and I said, Jim, old Jay Galloway just accepted the Lord. And he said, well, praise God. You know, he's just so thrilled about that. He said, let me tell you, he said, 20 years ago on a rig in western Kansas, I shared the gospel with Jay, and I gave him a gospel of John. He said, I've been praying for him ever since. You know, and then here his spiritual grandson gets the privilege of introducing him to Christ. So just be ready, and God can and he will use you. And I think this just will be our end here, but this goes in line with associating with people and what have you. That's what we want to be. We want our light to shine. We want to be salt to the situation. Not too little, not too much. I think we've all possibly had experiences where we've just, maybe we've overdone it a little bit. But to be available and to be usable, and I believe and I hope that our experience and what we've shared today here will convince you that the opportunity's there, and God wants to use us a lot more than a lot of us really realize. And so I'd like to, just for the next just few minutes here, does anybody have anything to add, or have any experiences similar to what we... Yes, ma'am.
A question. Did I hear you say, I know you said not to give chapter and verse, but are you saying that you not to quote Scripture?
Quote Scripture.
That's what I found to be true, is that to share Scripture, or to share the... even whether you quote it or not, but it's God's Word. And I would just fit it to the situation. There may be someone that really wants to know, well, where did that come from? You know, well, tell them. You know, it's book, chapter, let's look it up. You know, and it's there it is. But I think the truth of, especially I found it's true, like with businessmen, you know, when discussing priorities and success and the need for integrity and honesty, you know, that people relate to that. And particularly things from Proverbs and so forth that are just so powerful that people respond to it. But I think just be sensitive. But sometimes I think quoting book, chapter, and verse and so forth, then you're a Bible thumper. You know, then it can turn them off if you're not careful. Some of the rest of you, have you had any experiences similar to ours?
I might give one quick one. I was over in China.
Yeah.
In the Sichuan province.
Yeah.
I had done some work there. And I finished, and they wanted to show their appreciation, which they're pretty, very good at doing.
Yes.
They took me to a dinosaur museum, one of the largest in China, the second largest in the world. And the second, it tiered, and they showed all the dinosaur bones, and then they started going through the evolution. And of course, all this is to me through an interpreter, because this is all Chinese. I just quietly said to my interpreter, and while they were talking about some of the fossils that they find, and they couldn't explain some certain items and how some of them disappeared, and they said it's a mystery, we don't know. And I just joked, and I said to my interpreter, I said, oh, I know. He stopped the whole thing. This man knows. And I go, uh-oh. Well, the door. I'm going to take the first step.
There we go.
He said, explain it to him. And told him about the flood. That God sent a flood. And for the sins of the world, and the, except for the family of Noah, that destroyed the earth. And all of these things. I gave quite about a 15-minute speech, I guess, on what I thought was the thing. And they laughed.
They laughed?
They laughed. I got laughed out, but I got my point in. And then, after we were done, the interpreter came to my room and wanted to know why I said that. And made a Bible lesson. books, and we went to the Bible and showed them.
Uh-huh.
And my wife knows him. In fact, we've had Chinese in our house several times. He's now reading the Bible.
Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's great. That's good.
You know, I want to say something. To some people, that might absolutely humiliate them and discourage them to where they never open their mouth again. But God used that, and God will not allow His truth or His word to return void.
That's right.
And I think probably one of the most bottom line lessons, I know because it's taken a long time for me, but is that our faith is in our God and in the message He wants to deliver. It's not in us or our ability or the capability.
Mm-hmm.
It's to His glory, and He wants to go back to what you experienced, you know.
Well,
go back to all those things that
no.
Paul went through, you know.
That's right.
To, what about?
That's right. Amen. Well, okay. Well, thank you, everyone. I appreciate your being so attentive. And I'd like to ask my friend Rennie. I just see him at Wichita Falls year after year after year.
Yeah.
And
George, haven't missed you, but well, that you were in front.
That's right. Well, brother, would you close in prayer for us, please?
Right.
Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we've had this opportunity to just share in a life, couple's life that has really been out there, that has used the opportunities that you've given, that has prayed for the opportunities.
Yes,
pray,
Lord,
that we would also have that heart for others.
Yes, Lord.
That we would be committed to a vision in our life of loving you and just doing what you want us to do and not what we want to do ourselves.
Yes,
Lord, I pray that the fields of harvest get bigger and bigger, and that we would just have the real mission in our hearts and lives to get out there and reach those people. We would pray for the opportunities and that we would be available to use the opportunities that you have given us. Lord, thank you for John and his lovely wife and the wonderful workshop they've given here. Pray, Lord, that you bless that preparation time.
Right.
And just as they look down the road as to what you would do in their lives now,
yes, God.
It kind of looks like a blank slate to them, but I know, Lord, that you have many things that you have.
Yes, Lord.
Pray, Lord, that you would bless them in the way that they should.
Amen. Thank you. I appreciate that personal prayer on her or Zacchaeus. You know that to leave the multitudes. I'm going to go home with you tonight. I'll go to your home. Here's a guy that was up in a tree, watching Jesus as he went by. But the importance of individuals. And I say this to cause you to think about, again, the individuals, the people that the Lord has placed in your path and in your circle of influence. Isaiah 60:22 says, "A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time." Isaiah 60:22. And 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul said to Timothy, his spiritual son, "And the things that thou hast heard from me, Timothy, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." There are so many different illustrations. I wish we had time to get into them. But whether you could see through the ministry of Jesus or in the Old Testament or through the ministry of Paul, how that although they had the vision that the way to reach the masses, the way to have the major impact, the long-term impact, was focusing on individuals. Now, I don't mean to say this. It's not an either-or thing. I believe that if you have the opportunity to teach a class, teach a class. If you have the opportunity to preach at a football stadium to thousands of people, do that. But don't trip over the individuals. If you've got someone under your feet, and I particularly say this, that's faithful, available, teachable, and wholehearted, I challenge you to dump your life into that person. Over the long term, that can have the greatest impact, very possibly. The motive. Why do we do this? I think one of the most penetrating passages of Scripture to me is in 2 Corinthians 11. I wonder where Paul was trying to, and he was embarrassed to do this,
But he, you know, from his first letter, you know, everybody said, well, who does he think he is, that little Banny Rooster? And he's nobody. And you know, he was calling them up short. They were carnal. They were out of line. And he was pulling rank on them. And I said, well, who does he think he is? And so Paul gets into this trying to justify himself and to point out his apostleship and his authority. And so what he says here, 1 Corinthians 11, in the midst of verse 21, he says, what anyone else dares to boast about, and he says, I'm speaking as a fool. You know, gee, I hate to do this, but I'm going to tell it to you like it is. He said, I also dare to boast about. He says, are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. The people that claim to be somebody. But here's how he went on to, he says, are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I must be out of my mind to talk like this, he says. Gee, I hate to do this. But now he goes on, this is the authority that I have. He said, I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. I think 40 would kill you, they thought. 5 times he was beaten like that. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, remember? They drug him out of the city. They thought he was dead. He went back into the city. Why? 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, and danger from bandits, and danger from my own countrymen, and danger from Gentiles, and danger in the city, and danger in the country, and danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches, and so on. What in the world would motivate someone to do something like that? Fear? No. What? Love. 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 I heard somebody like Gene Rohr or Jim Morris, I guess, quote this from the West, and so I had to look it up and learn it. But it's 2 Corinthians 5:14 in the West, W-E-S-T translation, or Paul in the same book. He says, for the love which Christ has for me presses on me from all sides, holding me to one end, wrapping itself around me in tenderness. And it says, for the love which Christ has for me presses on me from all sides, holding me to one end, and prohibiting me from considering any other, wrapping itself around me in tenderness, giving me a compelling motive. That's how a person can go through something. You can't make somebody do that. You know, it was the love that he had. So the mission is to reach the world, making disciples. As I said, that the one at a time issue, if you've never heard this, just let me share it with you. You know, If it were possible, if you could win a person to Christ, or here in the Bible Belt, we've got spiritual babies all over the place. And Duncan, we've got a lot of people to get saved, and then there's no one to help. My mother was 40 years a Christian. She got to memorize the Word. She was over 60 years old. She got in there and she started hiding God's Word in her heart and learning how to have a quiet time. And I was just saying, the Brush Arbor Revival down here at Cox City, Oklahoma. And it made her mad, because why didn't somebody tell me this before? Why didn't somebody tell me that there's this much to the Christian life? What are we supposed to do?
It's not quite time to turn it over.
Okay. Okay. But let's say that it takes 6 months. I got off on that. And at the end of 6 months, let's say it's just you and your disciple, and you two get together, and you help her become a disciple. And in a year, there'd be arithmetic on this. Do you know what you'd have at the end of 15 and a half years? You'd have over 4 billion people. You know,
the way the world's grown now, I guess about another 6 months and you'd have the whole world. But that's how powerful it is to multiply. And I think that's what Jesus, if you've got an assignment here of 11 million people to reach in your lifetime, and I think that's what, in that sense, as Douglas Hyde in Dedication and Leadership talked about the Communist Party and the fact that they were dedicated to a vision that they could affect the world for their philosophy in their lifetime. And to be honest with you, as I understand the mission of the New Testament and Jesus Christ's Great Commission, they were carrying it out. That was the way they were going about it. So it will work, and it is working. And it's wonderful. I have here what I call a mission statement. There's a lot of talk about that today, mission statements. I just finished Stephen Covey's book on the seven habits of highly effective people. And in our company and in our business, we hear a lot about mission statements today. And years ago, some other fellows and I committed to our, we call it our objective, but it's our mission statement. And so I can tell you this, that one degree or another for the last 24 or 5 years, this pretty well has been the focus of my life. But it's to know Jesus Christ in my own life, in ever increasing depth, to make disciples, and develop laborers. There is a difference. At all times, under any conditions, in any place, I am. And know Jesus Christ in my own life in ever-increasing depth, to make disciples and develop laborers at all times, in any conditions, in any place I am or I go. That's it. I'd like to just embellish that just a little bit. To know Jesus Christ, Philippians 3:10, that was Paul's objective, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. This is fundamental to abiding in Christ, is that I have to know Him before I can make Him known. To know Him and develop that abiding union and that abiding relationship with Him. And then through my life, He produces fruit. And, you know, that's almost like for us to stand here and talk about how do you witness or how do you win people to Christ or all the rest. And I've led workshops like that in the past. But I'll be honest with you, at those times, and we'll discuss some of these with you in a little bit, but at those times when it's happened, it's about as hard to explain as it would be for an apple tree to explain how that apple got there. It's just that it's natural. It's a part of that abiding relationship, and the fruit comes. It's incredible. But God does it. That's the good news about the Great Commission. It's almost go therefore, make disciples and so on and so forth. It's kind of like, ooh, boy, that's a big job. But at the end of it, He says, and by the way, I'll be with you always to the close of the age. That's the good news. To presume that you and I could make a disciple. No, Jesus Christ is the disciple maker. But He uses disciples to make disciples. That's why He said in Matthew 4:19, He said, the first thing you want to do if you want to be a fisher of men is follow Me. Matthew 4:19, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. to make disciples. I shared that with you. Matthew 28:19-20 and so forth. John 15:8. And to develop laborers. Matthew 9:36-38. Jesus said, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That's why I was saying there is a difference here. A disciple can do all these things, but I submit that a laborer, that the term that's used is a farmhand. And that's a person, I think, that has the tools. You know, they roll up their sleeves and so forth. They can hit an objective or a community or whatever it is, and they can go to work. And they can and they're few and far between. But that's what's on his heart. So, in Colossians 1:28-29 in the Philips, Paul says, so naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet. That's the first objective. And we teach everyone we can. That's the second objective. All that we know about him, so that if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ Jesus. This is what I am working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. That's what he was doing. Okay. Let's talk now some about the ministry. To win the lost and to build the saved. That's what we said it was. And who has the responsibility for the ministry? Are there enough pastors to go around? You know, bless their hearts. I'm told that they spend about 95 to 98% of their time focusing primarily on shepherding their flock. And who has God placed at Tinker Field, or at Goodyear in Lawton, or in some school system here in Putnam City, or in some neighborhood up here just off of Britton Road? God's placed us, hadn't he? And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the maturing of us, the saints, that we might do the work of the ministry. We're the ones that have that responsibility. And we can do that without having gone to seminary. As Gene Warhis, I've heard him say, without the Holy Seminary coming upon us. You know, that God can and will use us. Availability. It's like I heard a quote from a black preacher that said, you know, if you get usable, God will use you. You know, if a man's really saved, sooner or later it's going to get out on him. You know. Isaiah 6:8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. If we really want to be used of the Lord, God will use us. To associate with people. If you would, look at 1 Corinthians 9. First Corinthians 9:19. Paul says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. 1 Corinthians 10:33 in the Philips, he says, I myself try to adapt myself to all men that if possible they may be saved. That to be adaptable to the people that we're around. And here's what he says, verse 20. He says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. You know, here he was as free as Paul was, the one that wrote Romans, for goodness sakes. But he's around the Jews, okay. I'll act like a Jew. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. Now you know better than that, but I'll adapt to that. So as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. So I can win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And that's why I had this here under to associate with people. I think in terms right now, for example, in Duncan, I'm trying to build some relationships with some men through the Rotary Club there. I have a group of guys that I play golf with occasionally that if there's a Christian in the bunch, I don't know who he is. There may be one. But to adapt to these guys, to play by their rules, to build the relationships in order to have the right to be able to share Christ with them. I'm just curious about you all. Are you having any opportunities to build relationships with non-Christians? What are you doing? You're smiling there, Anna. Tell me about it.
What do you want to do? Well, really,
are you, for that purpose, to get to know them and so forth, or... Yeah. Is this people you go to school with, work with, or...
Both. Uh-huh. Just to hang around with, and it gets difficult at times because I do what struck me when you said to build relationships, to have the right to share Christ with them. When you have a relationship, you do have to wait until that point to just walk them up and say,
that's right. That's right.
And it's hard to know when you're getting to a point where you can do that.
Mm-hmm.
Most of the time, it just ends up coming from questions that they have in their conversation about why aren't you doing this, or why don't you go do this with us, or, you know, whatever. And it's not a because I'm a Christian and you're not.
Mm-hmm.
Because that just delineates them.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, well, you know, I have reasons why I chose not to do this. If you want to hear about it, you know, we can talk about it sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
But probably not while you're planning on going and doing exactly that thing. The hard thing that I find is living under the goody-goody type of label. With my non-Christian friends, I'm the goody-goody, and with my Christian friends, I'm the bad.
Oh, sorry.
Land or something. And I don't want to be considered to be the saint because I know not, and I know that I struggle. And also, it brings up the possible situation where you can start being proud of you're not as sinful or as bad as other people.
Mm-hmm.
And
they
think you're great and you're wonderful, and you have to stop and make sure that you know what your motivation is. And what it is that they're seeing in you, that they're appreciating, and that it's not just yourself.
That's good. What are some of the rest of you doing to build relationships with non-Christians? You ever heard of a Christian ghetto? It's awful easy to get involved in so many Christian and church-type activities and so forth that our whole lives are built around the Christian influence. But what are some of the rest of you doing? What opportunities do you have to be around non-believers?
So in our neighborhood, it has a neighborhood association, which is a lot of neighborhoods have them, but that's one thing we decided to do would be to try to get active with that, and Peggy is going to the women's club in the neighborhood, and then there's some negatives to that, but it's a way that we can get to know people we normally wouldn't meet and get to know. So that's something we're hoping for.
That's good. That's good. Yes, sir.
John, I'm in a ladies' environment. Well, two of them have asked me to pray for them. Of course, we pray for each other. But with one of them, it's gone a little bit beyond that. And just recently, I gave one of them a Bible. It was the first Bible she'd ever had. And of course, I showed her how to read the word through in a year. In fact, I gave her a copy of my daily walk. Mm-hmm. And I challenged her to, of course, this is a hurried up situation. We don't get to spend mm-hmm. much time mm-hmm. delivering different parts.
Mm-hmm.
And we are on voicemail quite a bit. And I get these requests on voicemail to pray.
Yeah.
And that's how it led into it.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
You know, it's something that being sensitive to the opportunities. I think what you said, wherever I am.
Yes.
I think that's so appropriate.
Yes. I've found too that that people maybe they don't respond right away, or but that they will know. They know that, or maybe you've had the opportunity to tell, or maybe it's your reputation, whatever. But I appreciate what you're saying, not just trying to cram Christ down someone's throat. But it seems to me too that there've been occasions when their road gets a little bumpy, when they want somebody to pray for them, or they want someone to talk to. That it's that they'll come. I had this occasion in France, for example. Had a couple of young men that worked for me over there, Frenchmen. Remember Christophe Nigou. Christophe wanted to talk to me one night, and he was suffering from depression, which is just very common in France. There are a lot of people under psychiatric treatment and so forth, and on the medicines and all the rest of this. And but in dealing with Christophe, and I found it with the French to be very easy to share the gospel with them. They respond. They don't have a lot of the hang-ups that it seems like a lot of folks have here. And with Christophe, it was just very straightforward and introducing him to Christ and helping him get started in his Christian life. He called us not long ago, and I still remember this, you know, how much I appreciate it. He said, "John, when I met you, I met Jesus." You know, and I just thank God that he moved us over there, you know, to meet Christophe. And Rudy Passera was in our office, and Rudy came to Christ. And interesting story behind that. But the opportunities that the Lord has for us to do this. I'm thankful for the opportunity in a very gentle, patient way. The Lord provided the opportunity for me to share the gospel one-on-one with every employee that I had over there, and some of the managers in the different places. And I trust that there will be fruit from that. The same thing that we've had, that same experience in Duncan as well. But that leads to this this point here, that it is a process, not an event. That we're a part of the process. That's in 1 Corinthians 3:5. Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God brought the increase." And at this time, I'd like for Lonnie to, why don't you share a little bit about, come here, honey. I want you to share about the process and what your experience was over in Paris. Well, you can do it.
Well, I guess the only thing I know to share is just a little bit of testimony. When we were on a plane, and the wheels of our plane left the runway of Will Rogers Airport, we were headed for a country to which I had never been, had no idea what our living conditions were going to be. And it was very, very difficult to be uprooted from a community in which we had lived for 15 years. And then to realize I'm going to be living overseas on a different continent in a country to which I have never been. And I'm going to have to learn the ways of these people. And we did not know the language, French. So anyway, we arrived. We lived in a hotel the first 6 weeks. And then we wound up in our first apartment. In our first apartment, I became very drawn to the apartment manager's wife, a dear, sweet little lady named Jocelyne. For a French person. She was very sanguine, very smiling, very warm-hearted, very outgoing. And so Jocelyn and I were drawn together even though we had a language barrier. It's like love drew us together. So after a while, she would come to my apartment for tea. I would go to her apartment for tea. And our friendship began to grow. And as it grew, she began to open her heart to me. Now, the way in which we communicated was through our eyes, our hugs, our gestures, our smiles. And we always had an English-French dictionary with us. I knew little bits of French because I had had 1 year of French in high school over a quarter of a century ago. And she knew just a few little bits of English. And so we began to get to know each other better and to communicate, rough though it was. And she shared with me some of the fears and concerns she had, especially for their oldest child, Eric, who was in the French Navy. And this was just prior to the war in the Gulf. And as best I could, I used my little bits of French, and I said, Jocelyne, open the door of your heart, invitation to Jésus-Christ, as they say, and welcome him. And she didn't understand what all of that meant and what it could do for her. So a few months passed. We ended up moving, actually, to another apartment. But we were just a few minutes from our old apartment, and Jocelyn and I continued to nurture our friendship. And so one day in the summer, this has been a couple of years ago, this last summer, our two daughters and I were on a train going into Paris. We lived in a suburb of Paris, and it took about a 40-minute train ride to get into Paris. And so we had just picked a Thursday, and trying to get three women ready, we finally wound up catching a 10:30 train. Trains left every 30 minutes. And we went through several suburbs going into Paris. And so we stopped at one particular suburb called Vaucresson, and a French lady got on our particular car of this multi-car train. And out of all of the places in which to sit, she chose to sit directly across the aisle from me. Our younger daughter was on my left. I was sitting here. There was an aisle. There were three places to sit across the aisle. And our older daughter was sitting in the middle space. So the train went on. We continued our journey into Paris. And we were all looking out the window. And pretty soon I looked over. And this French woman drew this big black book out of her bag. And I looked at it. And it was a Bible. And not only was it a Bible, it was a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, which your casual reader would not have, most probably. And I thought, so I thought, Lord, this must be a French Christian. And I thought, oh, I would really like to know a French Christian. And so I was afraid she might be trying to have a quick quiet time or something, but my selfishness overcame me. And so I asked her in French if she spoke English, and she said, a little. And so I didn't want to embarrass her. I just leaned over and whispered in her ear, do you believe? And her face lighted up, and she said, oh, yes. And we were into fellowship the rest of the way into Paris. We got off at the same stop, and we exchanged name, addresses, phone numbers. The next morning before 9 o'clock, she called me. We had another long conversation, and I found out that she knew a lady that went to their French Christian fellowship who lived in the same village or suburb that we did. And so I thought, this is so neat. I'm going to get to meet another French Christian, and she'll be really convenient. She'll be close to me. So time went by. This woman on the train, her name was Monique. The woman who lived in the same village, her name was Danielle. They both came over to our apartment for tea. We got to know each other. I mentioned my friend Jocelyn and how I really felt that she needed to know the Lord. And so a little more time passed, and we had tea in our apartment again with Monique, Danielle, and Jocelyn. Danielle was a vibrant Christian who shared the whole time in French with Jocelyn, and at the end of about an hour and a half conversation, asked Jocelyn, is there any reason why you can't open your heart to Jesus Christ? And Jocelyn couldn't think of a reason why she shouldn't. So she went through the motions of doing that. As time went on, however, we did not really see fruit of a babe in Christ. But Jocelyn was still hurting about some private matters and this concern for her son. So God had arranged it very conveniently that Danielle lived diagonally across the street from Jocelyn. None of us knew this. And so one day when Jocelyn was hurting, she didn't call me. She called Danielle. And they were going to get together for about 30 minutes, and Danielle was going to try to comfort her and give her a word from the scriptures if the opportunity was right. They ended up chatting for 2 hours, and it was at that time that Jocelyn truly opened her heart to Jesus Christ and became born again. Well, as Jocelyn began to grow, I encouraged her to come to the French Women's Prayer Fellowship that I attended on Friday mornings. It was a large group of French Christian women who were so filled with love, and they would welcome you warmly. And it was wonderful. It just warmed my heart. I had to have a translator, but there was one available. And they would sing songs to the Lord, and then they would spend the time in prayer, and they would have words of encouragement. And it was just a precious meeting, and I knew that this would help build Jocelyn in her faith. So one day, she agreed to go with me. Well, Monique and Danielle also furnished her with some teaching tapes to help establish her in doctrine and in the Word and so on. Jocelyn would hide in the bathroom of her apartment and listen to those. Well, her husband, Monsieur Daniel, became suspicious of what she was doing, and he was afraid she had wandered into a cult. And so he said, I want to listen to one of those tapes. So he listened to one of those tapes, and his heart was warmed to the Lord. And they ended up inviting the minister of this French Christian fellowship to come over one Saturday afternoon, and Monsieur Daniel opened his heart to the Lord. Well, after one of these Friday morning prayer sessions, one day, Jocelyn invited Danielle and me to come to her apartment for a quick lunch. So Jocelyn had been riding with me, so we arrived back at her apartment first. And while she was getting some things ready for lunch, she said, you know, I am so concerned about Madame Decor, who just happened to be our former landlady in that apartment complex. She owned the apartment in which we had lived. She mentioned some marital problems and some family problems, and she was so depressed. Here again, see, depression's a very common thing among the French. And I said, Jocelyn, you know, give an invitation to Madame Decor to come and join us on Friday mornings. That way she could be around women who would receive her and love her and comfort her and help her through this difficult time. Madame Decor came on Friday morning, and she too opened her heart to Jesus Christ. Now, I want to underscore something here. I can't tell you all of the terrific adjustments that I in particular went through being totally extracted from my culture, my close friends, my family. I know it was tough on John, but John was really busy learning how to drive in Paris traffic, learning all the personnel on two continents. He was having to learn international policies, et cetera, and so on. His bucket was full. He was just keeping his head above water. I had time to be homesick and to fret a little. And even though I didn't feel strong, the one thing I knew that I had to have to survive over there was a lot of time with the Lord. It had been very, very hectic the last few years of our lives. And sometimes I would skip on my personal time with the Lord. When I got over there, I said, Lord, there's no excuse. I have got to be close to you to be able to make it away from all things dear and familiar. And the Lord, I feel, took a weak but willing servant and blessed far abundantly above all that I could dare to ask or think. It wasn't but just a few weeks ago, maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, that I got a long, very, very precious letter from Jocelyn. And she still is walking with the Lord and loves the Lord. So I would just encourage you, wherever God places you, this culture or another, this city or another, whatever, just be willing and try to be usable, and He will use you.
You know, the thing to me that just blew my mind about this whole story is that, you know, there they are on this train, and Lonnie is trying to get the gospel to Jocelyn, and she meets Monique. But you have to understand, that's in the midst of 12 million people. You know, and then Danielle's best friend, Monique's best friend is Danielle, who lives across the street from Jocelyn. You know, that's incredible. And the point is that the continuity in any of our lives is the Holy Spirit. God is with us, and He's with the person that's on your heart 24 hours a day, all the time. And that what we want to do is be faithful to whatever assignment that God gives us. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God brought the increase. Praise the Lord. To be ready. To be ready. I remember the first time that God gave me the privilege of introducing someone to Christ, Jay Galloway, a customer of mine up in Wichita, Kansas. And it just, that was the first time I think I'd really prayed and said, Lord, I really would like for You to use me. Would You do that? And that very day, I'm here calling on this guy, selling him Halliburton stuff. And the next thing I know, we're talking about the Lord. And I end up closing the door, and I asked Jay, I said, Jay, is there any good reason why you can't accept me? And he prayed, and he's still walking with the Lord today. I called my spiritual grandfather, Jim Morris. I knew Jim would be happy to hear that, you know. And I said, Jim, old Jay Galloway just accepted Christ. Praise the Lord. Jim was so happy. He said, John, I'll tell you, 20 years ago, I shared the gospel with him on a rig in western Kansas. I gave him a gospel of John. He said, I've been praying for him ever since. You know. And God brought the increase. And for us to be salt and light, and that's just another way of saying, I guess, bloom where we're planted. Be quick to identify with the Lord. Be patient. Trust the Lord. Be available. Be ready. Be usable. Have on your heart what's on God's heart. If they don't know the Lord, God's desire for them, first objective, is that they come to know Christ. And if they do know Him, His objective is that they grow to be more like Him. Any comments? It's time for us to close.